But God's holy days, and in particular, how Passover and how we're to get prepared for it and to get ready for this feast. And sadly, we're going to touch on this real briefly early on, but there's a lot of division in the Messianic walk, as David alluded to. And there's a lot of division over when is Passover, was it the first month or the second month. It's been a tough subject to handle for us over the last few weeks, and if you get to say hello to me up close, you'll see my whole bottom lip is broken out. That's what happens to me when stress rises up in my body. And I say it, and I don't say that for you, oh, poor Tom, you know, the Father shared with me the other day, you haven't seen anything yet.
That's right.
He's just getting us prepared to handle what's going to become far worse in the days coming. So if we have to endure some people arguing with us over certain things now, we just count it all joy. Mm-hmm. And we have to learn how to do that, because really, in America, we have no clue what persecution is. If you think somebody arguing with you over a date is persecution, you know, sometimes I have to fall on my knees and apologize to God for even being angry and upset. So, some are celebrating the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're celebrating it this week. And as far as the House of Scripture is concerned, we don't care. We welcome them to do it. We don't condemn anybody. We never have. We never will. Till he takes me home, that's not who we are, and that's not what we're about. Some had Passover on Tuesday, some had it on Thursday, and some did it on Friday, yesterday. We don't care. We're okay with that. If he had it all 3 days, we don't care. Some are going to have it next month, like us. We're celebrating it on the 22nd of April. But we have never taught that we are right 100%, and we will never teach that we are right 100%, especially on something that cannot be absolutely proven from Scripture. The bottom line is, tomorrow is one of the greatest abominations in the eyes of the Father across the world. Probably one of the two greatest abominations. And they are going to be celebrating a goddess of sex and fertility. And most of them have no idea, just like we had no idea. This opening statement that I have really is less than 10 minutes, but it's designed for a purpose, and one purpose only. It's to make you fall on your knees and be praying for our brothers and sisters out there. Not condemning them, not looking forward to tomorrow and your Facebook fights and all that. It's to get on your knees and ask the Father to forgive them and open their eyes like your eyes were open. We can say all we want, it's not that big a deal, they're doing this to Jesus and whatever, but you just have to look at it this way. What does the Father say about it? And he's crystal clear what he says about it. So we have to understand, this is not about them offending us. It's not about our feelings getting hurt because we know the truth now, and, you know, it's about the Father, and we have to have a heart for the Father. Ezekiel talked about that, and I believe it's 22, but I could be wrong on that one. But it says, go throughout the city and mark those who are weeping and grieving over the abominations committed against the Father and his instructions. So we need to be weeping and grieving instead of pointing the fingers. But I'm going to tell you some of the things we can do. Let's rejoice that our eyes have been opened to his truth. Let's rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. These are things that scripturally we're allowed to do.
Yes.
Let's keep ourselves humble, understanding that we don't know everything and we don't have everything figured out. That is the worst place you could get to, I believe. When you think you've got everything figured out, he's going to come along and cut your knees out from under you and show us how little we really know. We've never tried to convince anybody we're right. We've only tried to share with people the reasons we choose to do what we do. Hopefully you can appreciate that. And even if you do celebrate on a different day, let's be in unity when we're together. I do want to share a couple quick things with you. In the desert, when they were coming out of Egypt, they were there for how many years in the desert? 40 years. Were they allowed to celebrate Passover in the desert?
No.
They were not allowed to celebrate it until they came into the land. They were not allowed to keep Passover until they came into the land and God told them where he was going to put his name. If someone missed Passover because they were on a journey, were they allowed to keep it the next month?
Yes.
Yes. So you're telling me he didn't kill them because they missed it. They were on a journey. They were planning on being back. Something happened. Could be anything. The Father that I serve is a loving God. And although he's very serious about his commandments, we can't read into commandments that are not there. Does that make sense? Can we keep the Passover according to the instructions in the book while we're in exile and there is no temple?
No.
No. Why should there be any arguing over this? Personally, I think we have more important things to worry about. And I'm going to say this real quick because this is going to be an introduction to me asking Brother David to pray for us when we get started. But you may have saw this. I saw this in the news a year ago. And then somebody here pointed out a new article that's come up. A year ago, ISIS destroyed the Temple of Baal in Palmyra, Syria. We read it, and if you're like me, I applauded. You know, the whole world is aghast. Oh, no, this is historical. I'm like, yay, you know, awesome. Tear down the Temple of Baal.
Yep.
I was made aware of this story by our research department head. She knows who she is. And many of you have heard about this, but if you have not, I want you to take serious note of what's going on in America today. The world leaders have decided to erect a 50-foot replica of the gate to the Temple of Baal.
Yep.
In two places, two financial powerhouses in the world, in Times Square and in Trafalgar Square in London. This is intended to happen in April. Now, I have not been able to find any proof absolutely that it's going to, but it's been reported by the New York Times, the Washington Post, amongst many other places. Whether it happens or not, time will tell. It doesn't surprise me that they're wanting to do it, but it does bring to the forefront how severely depraved this country has gotten.
They don't even know what it is, probably.
They probably have no idea what it is, but they will tear down the Ten Commandments and authorize the erection of the gates to Baal, to the Temple of Baal. And I know that the scaremongers and the ministries that are all designed around the end times are loving this because this just provided them an extra $20 million in donations and they're sustained for the next 6 months to a year. But there's not going to be any fear-mongering here. We need to make you aware of this stuff. But again, my intent is to bring you to your knees. Pray for this country. Pray that God's mercy will be over his people when times get tougher and when things like this become more and more commonplace. Pray that his protection will be over your children. Pray that people will come to their senses on their own and understand the only out is to return to Jehovah with all your heart. Brother David, would you open us up in prayer, please?
Father, Jehovah, once again, this nation that has been so blessed by you has got it in their heart to slap you in the face again. Again. Father, I ask you to forgive the ones who have it in their heart to build this abomination. As Yeshua said, they truly don't know what they're doing. And they don't know who they're really messing with. I ask you in the name of your Son, and together with these believers that you have opened the eyes of, to come against the building of that temple in our land. It has no place here. And I am so sorry. We've added this one to the list. We do enough worshiping the false gods every time a baby is killed in his mother's womb. We don't need something else. Every time we bow our knees to these false idols of money and greed, of entertainment, false religions, that just as soon kill us as look at us. And if it wasn't for your protective hand, it would have destroyed us a long time ago.
Amen.
But we thank you that our lives are in your hands and not theirs. And your ways are so much higher than ours. Father, we don't ask for the death of anybody, but we ask for your mighty hand to stop this from happening. And if they are so stubborn and not to listen and decide to build it anyway, Father, I pray in front of everybody in this world you destroy it and tear it down. I'm asking you to pour out your anger on it instead of them. Your anger will be revealed, but so is your grace and your mercy. Forgive, Father, oh forgive, the trespasses of your people. And open the eyes of the ones who are blind and blind to your truth. Thank you for all that you do for us as we seek your face. You are a merciful and kind God, to which we stand in awe of. In the name of Yeshua, your Son. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So as we close that portion out, I would say stop praying for the revival of America.
Yeah.
Stop praying for it. Start praying for the revival of the few, small, tiny remnant that God has prepared their heart, that their scales will come off their eyes. Pray for them. But America is not going to come back as a whole. They haven't been whole since probably the 1600s or early 1700s. So we're praying for a futile, wasted effort. Father's passed judgment on this country long ago. But that doesn't mean he can't have mercy on the individuals who are called out by his name and that will give their hearts to Yeshua. Those are people we should pray for, and things like this force us to think and pray more often, but in reality, we should have been praying for this all along. We could see this 20 years ago. It's just been a slow process, and we need to be aware of it, especially as we're heading into God's holy times of the year. Some of you are already there. Some of us will get there in a few weeks. It's okay. But the reality is what we are doing here in exile in America is we are going to celebrate and we're going to honor God's holy feasts. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. We aren't keeping it. If you look up the words, keeping it is to execute exactly how he said to do it. So unless somebody can build a temple in Jerusalem and install a priesthood by April 22nd, then we'll try to see if we can get over there and join you, okay? Let me know how that works for you. So Passover. We know this is one of the Moedim. It's actually the lead-in to the Moedim of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We know it's prescribed in the Torah, and we know that as children of Israel, we talked about last week, being grafted in, the New Testament tells us we're grafted in. We know it's for us. It's for us to celebrate. Paul was telling him in Corinthians. So we want to take a look at Passover, how to prepare for it, and what do we actually do? When do we eat the Passover? And this has been... Is there any subject in the Bible that doesn't have controversy? Is there anything? Please, somebody, just shoot something. Something that doesn't have any controversy.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
There you go. Amen. Amen. Yeah, but have you seen what he did to me? How do I love him when he does that stuff? Are you kidding me? His dog eats my flowers. It's amazing. But when do we eat the Passover? And we're just going to touch on some of these subjects as we go through, because many of you are going to choose different levels of carrying out this festival, this feast. Many of you might do it at your homes at different times than we're doing it as a corporate fellowship. So we're going to touch on it. Do you kill the lamb on the 13th or do you kill it on the 14th? It's hard for me to believe that this is a controversy, because the scriptures read clearly that you kill it between the evenings on the 14th of Abib, the first month of the year. Whatever that month is. We're not talking about that today, all right? Put that out of your mind.
Yeah.
We're not talking about that. We talked about it last week. The 14th of the month is when they killed the lamb. And that's what the scripture tells us. Then you go back into history, the time of Yeshua, and they had to kill approximately 250,000 lambs in one afternoon in Jerusalem. It's a lot of priests. It's a lot of animals. It's a lot of work.
And a lot of blood.
A lot of blood. But the bottom line is they had to start early in the day so they could finish up in time for the afternoon oblation. So whatever time they started, we don't know. All we know is they finished up by the afternoon oblation, which would have been about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now this makes sense because if any of you take a large turkey, which is much smaller than most lambs, you don't just throw it into an oven and it's ready to eat in an hour. Is that correct?
Right.
Chefs, men, women? Not me. If you look in the Antiquity Center in Israel, they have a lot of documents about things that were recorded and how they did things. And they set up ovens all over Jerusalem near the Temple Mount. Ovens all over the place so people could then take them, put them into these corporate ovens. You know, it's not like everybody had a refrigerator and a stove. That stuff didn't exist. They had ways of cooking, but there's no possible way you could cook 250,000 lambs without a lot of preparation ahead of time. They brought in literally hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of stoves, and they had them up all over the city. There's stoves, big ovens, portable. This is part of the process that took 3 to 4 months preparing ahead of time for Passover. So we have to take a look at the scriptures. We know that we kill the lamb on the 14th in the afternoon, and then we eat it that evening. But we're going to just read a little bit from Exodus 12 if you want to turn over there. Because we get a lot of information when we just read the scriptures and we just forget to start reading into it and going haywire, as I say. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 8. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him take it according to the number of souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. In the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So when we read through this, this is obviously the story of the Passover that was in Egypt, which would not be carried out again for another 40 years until they came into the land. But they were to kill the lamb on the 14th, and it says, keep it until the evening in some of your translations. Some of them, you may have different translations, but it's really interesting. When I did a word study on this, keep in the word is in Hebrew means meshmereth. It means to guard, watch, to confine, house of detention. So this lamb, it is widely understood that they brought it into the home and they protected and guarded that lamb. It was also in their home for 4 days, and if you have ever owned animals that are part of your home, it becomes a little part of the family awful quickly. It became much more of a sacrifice than just taking something from the barn that you weren't really close to. It was part of the family, and it says, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, quite often in Hebrew, you don't have a word for the small articles. This time you do, because there's actually a Hebrew word for in the evening, and the word in has a separate Hebrew word. It's bain, and it means between or amongst. If you take some of the translations like the Young's Literal Translation, which I think in this case is far more accurate, especially the few people I know that speak Hebrew, and it says between the evenings, which always referred to the afternoon, middle of the day. That makes a lot more sense than in the evening, because you can't kill the lamb in the evening, roast it for 4 or 5 hours. You'd be eating the lamb at 11, 12 at night, depending on how it was cooked. It also would make it quite impossible to be doing this in the dark or in under torchlight in the temple with 250,000 lambs. Then to cap it off, let's how they did it in Yeshua's time, because I'm sure that he fulfilled everything exactly as it was prescribed by the Father. The priests finished the sacrifices around the time of the afternoon oblation, which is 3 in the afternoon. And if we go back and recount the crucifixion, it's right about the time of the middle of the afternoon, right around 3 o'clock, when he gives up the ghost and he says, it is finished. Now, we're going to teach on this in detail at the Passover on April 22nd. But personally, I believe that the Messiah said, it is finished, at the exact same time the high priest said, it is finished, which is what he would say when the last lamb was sacrificed. So now we have sunset falling, and it becomes the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now we understand the scriptures because it tells us that we're to eat the Passover lamb with unleavened bread. It also tells us that we're to eat unleavened bread for 7 days, from the first day to the seventh day. It does not say 8 days. It does not say eat unleavened bread from the day before the Passover, or from the Passover day. It says from the day of first day of unleavened bread, which is in the evening. And this is very complicated for us when we don't understand our days by sunset to sunset. This is very simple for a 7-year-old Hebrew boy or girl. But here in America, we're lost on this issue. Is it important? Yes, it's important if we want to understand how our Messiah fulfilled every detail in order. So I'm going to kind of get off the subject of do we eat the Passover lamb the night of the 13th, because I think from scriptures we can clearly understand it's against God's commandments to kill the lamb on the 13th. Hopefully we see that without any help from a Hebrew speaker. Let's continue reading verse 14 and 15. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to Jehovah throughout your generations, and you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So, how many days do we eat it?
7 days.
All right. Good class, right, Angela? Back in verse 8, it instructs that we eat it with the Passover lamb. So that's how we know that they were eating it during the first day of unleavened bread, in that evening, as it started. Now, we know that Messiah had a meal the night before. And a lot of people have tried to turn that into an early Passover. And that's all well and good, but you have to get around the verse that tells you to kill the lamb in between the evenings on the 14th. So if you still want to go with that, that's fine. What do we say in here? We don't care. We're just trying to give you some factual evidence from Scripture. Once you're given the Scriptures, do with it whatever you want. That's your choice. Can we slaughter a lamb today?
No.
Come on, louder than that.
No.
No! Absolutely not. Does that stop everybody from slaughtering a lamb today?
No,
absolutely not. Because they don't read Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 16, if you want to turn over there. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to Jehovah your God, for in the month of Abib, Jehovah your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to Jehovah your God from the flock and the herd in the place where Jehovah chooses to put his name. You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days. Nor shall any of the meat which you sacrificed the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. Verse 5. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which Jehovah God gives you. So right here he is telling us in verse 2 and verse 5, verse 5 backwards, reading backwards, don't sacrifice at any old place you think is good. In verse 2 he tells you, you will only sacrifice it where I place my name. Where did he place his name?
Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. The temple is gone. We are in exile. We cannot keep Passover. And if you choose to kill a lamb thinking you're executing the commands of Scripture, you're missing the whole point. Now, if you kill a lamb because you enjoy eating lamb, that's up to you. But I'm telling you, you cannot keep this scripturally when we're here in exile. So we don't want to argue about that. But we are celebrating, and so who is allowed to keep the Passover? And I'm trying to just kind of march through. As we tell you every week in this foundation series, we don't have enough time to go into every single detail. In fact, later in this teaching, before we close, we're going to talk about the woes of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's a six-hour teaching alone. We're just going to touch on it, because after an hour, you guys start getting hungry, and then it's not good in here. Have you ever seen the look on a hungry person's face? Okay, so who is allowed to keep the Passover? Covenant children. People who are in covenant with the Father. Now, at this day and time, you could be born into the covenant as long as you kept the covenant. In our day and time, we're grafted in by faith in Yeshua Messiah. Isn't that what Paul tells us in Ephesians and in Romans? So if we are grafted into Israel, become partakers of the blessings of Abraham through Messiah Yeshua, and the Passover was given to the children of Israel, not to the Jews. He gave it to them along with the 11 other brothers. It was for all of us. There are a lot of people who will say, if you're not part of the covenant, you can't keep the Passover. And that's absolutely true. If we were in Jerusalem keeping it and following the scriptural exact specifications, you would not be able to do that. They had a checkpoint there. Circumcision checkpoint. True fact. I know I joked a little bit about it last week, but it was a true fact. They had to do something because they were serious about this command. They had to check and make sure that you were part of the covenant. And back in that day and time, the sign of the covenant was the circumcision. Now, today, circumcision is not required to come into a fellowship to learn about the covenant. But once you learn about it, hopefully you'll want to do that. Paul was not giving them a pass on circumcision, and that's a whole other teaching. He was simply saying you don't need to be circumcised in order to come into the synagogue and learn about Moshe and what he teaches in the Torah. So today, since we're not celebrating, or we're not keeping Passover, we're only celebrating it, and because of the fact that we could not find anybody to volunteer for circumcision checkpoint duty, we have decided that we don't require that, because we are simply honoring and celebrating the Passover. Does that make sense? And we have no delusion that there won't be some people that come and celebrate the Passover with us because they're interested in learning about that. And again, is it better that we show love and humility and we teach these people the ways of God? Or should we shut them out and close the doors and say, you're not welcome if you don't already have a relationship with Yeshua Messiah? Hopefully you all agree with me on that. So we could put that in. Next up on the Passover is an old Jewish wives' tale. And this one, I mentioned it last year. It's not going to be new to those. This festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is nicknamed the Feast Without Yeast. Now, that's all catchy and it's all good, but it's really not true. I know they didn't mean anything by it when they nicknamed it that, but we're going to get into this because this is really important. What do we get out of our houses? What do we have to clean our homes from? And David alluded to the fact that we need to clean the sin out of our own houses, and that's really starts here. Our own temples, the temples of the living God. We've got to clean that first, then we clean our own homes. And I'm not saying that cleaning your houses isn't important. I think it's symbolic and it is important, but I think the spiritual aspect has more weight, has more importance. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't do this, the physical as well. So let's take a look at scriptures in Exodus 12. We're going to read 15 through 20. We're going to kind of read it slow because I'm going to stop along the way. But verse 15 in Exodus 12, if you want to turn over there. Because we're going to find out, what does the scripture say to do? Because quite often the scriptures don't line up with what our religious leaders have told us. Have you guys ever found that? Once or twice? We're not really interested in what the religious leaders have told us. And you shouldn't be interested in what I teach you unless you can back it up from the Word of God. And if I share something with you that doesn't sound right, or it sounds a little different, or you never heard it before, I urge you to double check this when you go home. Don't just take my word for it. I'm a pretty honest guy. Once you get to know me, you'll see that in me. But I'm not infallible, and I can be wrong. So Exodus 12, 15 through 20. Verse 15 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So Passover rule number one, we are to eat matzah or unleavened bread for 7 days. That's an absolute rule. Nobody can argue with that. 7 days, we're commanded to eat unleavened bread. Now, for those of you who like unleavened bread, eat as much as you want. For those of you who aren't crazy about it, it doesn't say you have to eat, you know, loaf after loaf after loaf. But put a little honey on it, put a little butter on it, it tastes delicious. But we are to eat it. Rule number one, we are to eat for 7 days. So you should have some, at least a little bit of it, every single day. Verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them except that which everyone must eat. That only may be prepared by you. These are what we call high holy days during the feast. First day and the seventh day. Unlike the regular Sabbath, we are able to prepare food on this day. Only food that we will eat that day. It doesn't give you an excuse to make your meals for the next week, but it does allow you, because after all, it's a feast and a festival. And although God is holy and he has very specific holy commands that we're required to do, he's also a God that's loving and he wants us to enjoy these feasts. He wants them to be something that we rejoice, that we have fun. He wants us, when we share with our neighbors and friends of what we're doing, we want them to be jealous. We want them to go, I want to do that. We want the kids to go, hey, mommy, why don't we tabernacle? Okay? It needs to be something that draws them, that they want to do. It's supposed to be festive. Verse 17. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the same day I will have brought the armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. The first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings, and you shall eat unleavened bread. So verse 19 says, for 7 days, no leaven will be found in your houses. This is going to get us to find out what is leavened. And this is where I'm going to sound a little different than most messianic teachers, than most, well, all rabbis, let's put it that way, you know that teach in the rabbinical schools and stuff. And we're not even going to mention churches because they don't typically teach on Passover. In 25 years, I never heard Passover taught on, and that's fine. But what is leaven? Because if the Father's telling us to get it out of your house, we need to know what it is. That makes sense? And we don't need to go get out anything that somebody told us to get out just for the sake of it. So let's take a look at it, because it actually is an interesting thing if you've never heard this. Most of you that I know, you've heard it, so just bear with me. The word for leaven is seor in Hebrew. Seor is defined by Fawcett's Bible Dictionary as a lump of old dough that is in the process of fermentation. Seor is used to put into a new batch of dough, and then that creates the leavening agent which causes that bread to eventually be able to rise. Now, this is how they did it back then when they didn't have Betty Crocker and all these other things for thousands of years. The sourdough starter, the seor, the lump, has been used, one lump, the same lump from the same loaf of bread at the Bowden Bakery in San Francisco for 150 years. Without fail. They just keep using the same lump over and over and over again. It works. The reason it works is because there is leaven in the air. Every breath you take has a tiny bit of leaven in it. That's why you leave dough out, it eventually ferments. So tell me, how do you empty your house of leaven when it's in the air? Vacuum seal? I don't know. But why does God command that this is removed from the house? This is where we don't have the specific exact answer, but I'm going to tell you what I think. And I always preface it when I tell you that. Because if you have that leaven sitting there, that lump sitting there, it could tempt you to make something that's leavened. Especially Day four, if the matzah is a little binding, you never know. You might be tempted to use this little lump, right? Father wants you to go through the whole feast without using it, so he says, get it out of your home. So Passover rule number two is we are instructed that no seor, no lump that causes leavening shall be found in your homes. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you shouldn't get rid of something else that could cause bread to rise, like yeast or something else. If that's the way the Father leads you, that's the way he leads you. But the bottom line is he wants the lump, and he wanted the anything that already had been leavened, bread, cakes that had been leavened, out of your homes. Clean it out of the houses. The second part of verse 19 refers to eating that which is leavened, and that's what we're going to talk about, because the Hebrew word is hametz. And the hametz is basically what has already been leavened, something that's already risen. It's you've already made the bread, and it's there in front of you in a loaf form or a partial loaf, and we're not to eat any of that. In that day and time, they also made cakes that were leavened. They didn't have the things we have today, okay? They didn't have all of these things. They didn't go through their whole houses looking at labels. They didn't have labels. They didn't have food stored up for weeks and months in their homes. We need to remember that we need to study God's instructions. Say, Father, what were you instructing us? Instead of going down this path of silliness where people for 6 or 8 weeks go through a torturous routine of emptying their house, scouring for everything, throwing away thousands of dollars worth of food, all in the sake of pretending to be holy when they don't even ever look inside. And we are not in the position of the House of Scriptures to tell you how far you should take this. In fact, I would tell you, I'm going to teach you what I think the Scriptures say, but if you want to go further, so be it. You have my blessing. I won't condemn you for it, and nobody else should condemn anybody either. Father wants you to get rid of everything in the house that's already leavened so that you're not tempted to eat it during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because this is symbolic of us and what he wants us to get done spiritually. Today's rabbinical standards in the Messianic walk, it would be almost impossible to empty your whole house. How many people have wood floors in here? Raise your hands if you have wood floors. All right, that's a dozen or more people. You guys might, if you really wanted to get technical, you might have to refinish your floors and reseal them because crumbs get in those little cracks after a few years. You ever know that? The kids spill stuff on the floor? So here's where I'm going to go on this. Okay, because we clearly know we're not supposed to eat anything left. If you're tempted to lick the floor and get the crumbs off the floor, okay, seal your floors, okay? If you're tempted at a late night snack to go raid the toaster and shake it and get the crumbs out, throw the toaster away. If you really go into the couch and you're digging for crumbs in the couch, get rid of the couch, okay? That's up to you. But that's not what it's all about. It's about getting rid of the leaven in the house. And as we're going to get into here on the spiritual side, I believe that's far more important if we focus on that, but don't neglect to do at least what the instructions of the book say. Yeshua knew what the burdens the Pharisees were putting on them. And many of the burdens that we're talking about today came after Yeshua's time. They kept adding. Okay, they had 2,000 plus man-made laws in Yeshua's time. Who knows what it is today? Because they didn't stop adding to them. They kept going. But when Yeshua said in Matthew 23:4, they crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. This is the type of thing he was talking about. Something that's impossible to do. That was never God's intent. He wants you to clean your house of the basic things he told you and focus on your heart. Passover rule number three, if we eat that which is already leavened or risen, we will be cut off. What does cut off mean? There's many reasons. Sometimes they were stoned to death in that circumstance, depending on the crime, so to speak. Whatever it means exactly, it's not good. You're cut off from being a child of Israel. So before we move to the spiritual application, rule number one, eat matzah for 7 days, unleavened bread. Rule number two, remove the seor lump out of your home. If that's yeast for you, remove the yeast out of your house. Number three, if you eat that which is leavened or risen during the feast, you're cut off from being Israel. So get rid of the things that are already risen. Get rid of the loaves of bread. Start now if you are celebrating in April. If you're celebrating this week, hopefully you've already done this. But above all things, don't feel it's your place to tell everybody else what to do and how to do it. Okay? I'm sharing with you because you're stuck listening to me for an hour. Okay? So. All right? So, with that, we're going to move on to the what I think is the more weightier matter of this issue. And as you remember, when Yeshua talked to them about the weightier matters, he didn't say that the first part wasn't important. Right? He said you tie the mint and cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters. And he said you should have done the first without neglecting the second. So we should still do these things, but let's focus on the weightier matters. Because I'm going to make something really clear here. In Yeshua's time, there was no Passover Seder. I hate to break this to you. There was no Seder. The Seder was invented later, and some of the things they do in the Seder are beautiful. They have some traditions that are amazing. It's a great way to teach your children. I don't think the Passover Seder was ever a rabbinical command. I'm not sure on that, but if it was a rabbinical command, then we would have to stay away from it, because Yeshua told us not to do that. But I don't think it was. So if you want to embrace that, and you want to do that in a way of teaching your children, feel free. But just remember, it was not during his time. And anytime you want to do anything that's tradition, my advice to you personally is double check it. Find out if it was rabbinical command. Because if it was, Yeshua told us in Matthew 23 not to do that. Because he didn't want to give any credibility to the group of people who were violating God's Torah. Does that make sense? So, 1 Corinthians. We're going to move over to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians. Everybody's aware of this verse. It's chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. They had bickering and fighting going on back then, much like we do today. Verse 6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So there's a lot we can take out of this, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead into what I believe we should do personally in preparation for Passover. But Paul's talking about getting rid of the sinful among us. This, if you read the whole chapter instead of just reading the two or three verses, it's talking about removing a brother who is in sin, a grievous sin, and removing them so it didn't infect the rest of the group. It's much the same as the principle of removing sin from our lives so it doesn't multiply and infect the rest of our lives and our families. And that's one of the spiritual reasons I think it's so important that we really study what Passover is all about and why are we given these commands from the Father. And we know it must have been near the time of Passover coming up because Paul says, "Let us keep the feast, but in the sincerity of truth." And we know truth is Yeshua and what Yeshua taught. Now, Yeshua refers to the leaven, similar to what Paul's talking about here, getting the leaven out. Yeshua talks about this in Matthew 16, and we're going to read this real quick. It said, "Then Yeshua said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' They reasoned among themselves, saying, 'Is it because we have taken no bread?' But Yeshua, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000s and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So spiritually speaking, we're given to the answer to this little riddle. And the answer basically is the religious leaders and their doctrine is what was the leaven. And we've studied this in detail on what was their doctrine that was violating God's laws. Because on the outside, let's face it, they looked like they were doing everything right. Okay, they looked better than most of our, you know, people that call themselves Christians today. They were keeping Sabbath, kept the holy days. They ate only what God had prescribed as food. They honored him in so many ways. They wore tzitzits. They kept the morning and evening prayers. They did all these things, but their hearts were still far from him because they added to his laws in direct violation of what he commanded them in Deuteronomy 4:2 and 12:32. Father told them, don't ever add anything to and don't take away from my commandments. And that's exactly what they did. So their doctrine was teaching them to leave the Torah of God by violating it. But they did a lot of things correct according to the Torah. That's why we have to be careful today. There's many ministries out there, and it's not our job to criticize any ministry. But if you are going to be a spiritually mature believer, you've got to discern for yourself. You have to understand, they could say 8 or 9 things right. If they say one thing that is in complete and utter violation of the Torah, and it's not something you misheard, you know for beyond a shadow of a doubt, and your spiritual radar needs to go sky high, and you need to run. Because there's a lot of ministries that teach a lot of truth. There's a lot of ministries that don't even follow God's commandments, but they do a lot of good. They feed people and help people. But we're commanded to stay away from that. We have to stay with Scripture. If anything I say violates what the Scripture said, you need to come address it right away. And if I won't see it, you need to leave as fast as you can. With this, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, their leaven is basically their doctrine, which we just discussed violates the Word of God. Yeshua also instructed us to not follow their doctrine, not follow their ordinances in Matthew 23:5. We just spoke on that. And although we're not given the reason, I firmly believe this with all my heart. When we accept man-made rules and laws and we decide to follow them and do them, are we not really putting ourselves underneath their authority, whether we realize it or not? Now, you may or may not agree with that. The Catholic Church has a statement that they put out some years ago, maybe 150 years ago. And they said, basically, in arrogance, they said, the fact that the whole Protestant world follows Sunday as our day, knowing that the Bible has no place that subjects itself to having changed the Sabbath, it means the Protestant world has submitted themselves to us as their spiritual authority on earth. True statement. And that's the way they believe. And in some respects, they're right. The Protestant world has basically submitted themselves because the Reformation that started with good intent at Wittenberg fell way short of where it should have gone. At Wittenberg, I believe there was something written by Martin Luther about solus scripturus, only scripture, except this and this and this and this and this. The Reformation fell far short of where it should have been. Anyway, we go on, and Yeshua ends up calling these religious leaders hypocrites. Matthew 23 is widely known as the chapter of woes, the 7 woes to the religious leaders. And make no mistake, if he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees in this day and time, he can be talking to the religious leaders of this time too.
That's right.
We don't have time to go into this. This is a 5-6 hour teaching, but go back and read these for yourself. What they were doing in those 7 woes looked good on the outside. But on the inside, they were full of wickedness. And really, the only way to fully understand Matthew 23 is to study the religious system and what they did. And that's for another time. But Yeshua warns us that their hypocrisy is what was the cause of this problem. Beware, in Luke 12:1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So now, their doctrine is what the problem is, and beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. So their doctrine and the hypocrisy are intermixed. Does that make sense? And that makes perfect sense once you understand that the Torah of Moses says don't add to the laws, and they went ahead and added to the laws. It's hypocrisy. And this is what we're dealing with. Hypocrites. And I will say this too. When it came to the religious leaders who were clearly violating the Torah, Yeshua didn't mind reaming them out. He didn't mind making them feel this small. You know, a lot of people get upset when somebody is doing a teaching and he gets a little fired up and angry. There are times when that's okay. Phinehas got fired up and angry and he killed a man. It was counted to him for righteousness. Now, we can't do that today, but they were in a land where that could be done when somebody did something that warranted the death penalty. His fire and his zeal caused him to kill a man for violating the commandments of God. At the very least, we could have the decency to get fired up when religious leaders are clearly violating the Torah. And I would suggest that we need to. The religious leaders had it all figured out. They were the intelligent, they were the lawyers of the day. A Torah expert was a lawyer. If you read in some of your translations when it says lawyer, that's not a guy who went and did litigation in a court. This was somebody who was an expert in the Torah. Yeshua is stating that despite the fact that they're intelligent, that they're smart, they went to yeshivas, they learned the Torah inside and out, despite this fact, they will have no part in my Father's kingdom. This should make us take note. But for the opposite reason you might be thinking right now. Because the first thing we want to think of is, oh, who can we point fingers to? Who can we go, oh, I know somebody that fits this role, when we really ought to look in the mirror and examine ourselves. That's what Passover is all about. It's about examining our own hearts, our own motives, our own desires. Let the teachers and the websites and the people who've put themselves into a position of authority and claimed that they are super smart and intelligent, let them worry about themselves. Yeshua will deal with them when he's good and ready to deal with them. We don't need to deal with them. We need to figure our own hearts out first. If you examine your own life as Paul suggested, what do you see? There's really two answers. Do you see in the mirror that you have a heart for God and his truth? Or do you see a heart of self-righteousness? Because that's what the religious leaders were being condemned for. They were self-righteous and they had it all figured out and you couldn't tell them anything. So let's summarize what we've reviewed today and bring some of this, the teaching to some conclusive facts just from the scripture. One, they performed the Passover by killing the lamb in the afternoon on the 14th in month one, whichever month that was. If you want to know what we believe, go back and listen to last week. If you don't really care, like I don't really care, don't ignore it. It doesn't matter. We're celebrating it, we're going to honor God, and we are going to do it to the best of our ability. Number two, the Passover dinner was eaten after sunset as it turned into the 15th day, or the first day of the Feast of Matzah, as they started eating it with unleavened bread. Number three, today we celebrate, we honor the feasts. We cannot keep them no matter how much we want to. We can't do it. It's impossible. We celebrate it, and we look forward to the day where we'll be able to do it in Yerushalayim with our Messiah. Four, Paul instructed us to celebrate the Passover with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I think that happens when we understand that Messiah is our truth, and we need to check our own hearts first. Number five, who should celebrate the Passover? All of God's children. However you want to define it, we know what the scriptures say, but if you call yourself a child of the Most High God, then you should be honoring this feast in some way, shape, or form, however you decide to do it. Number six, how do we prepare? Get rid of the seor, or the lump, that causes leavening, and get rid of the hametz, that which has already been leavened. Get it out of your home. Remove additional items from your home as you see fit, but I'm going to ask you to do it this way, with no anger or malice to somebody else that feels differently. We aren't. Rich is my brother-in-law. If he calls me up and he goes, I'm dumping $400 worth of food, I'm like, God bless you, brother. Have fun. You need some help, I'll haul it to the dump with you. I'm not going to call anybody in this house asking you if you've gotten your houses clean. That's up to you. Do you need to throw hundreds of dollars of food away because there's an ingredient on the side of the box that says it has some yeast in it? My answer from the study of Scripture that I've done personally is no. But I can tell you this, I could be wrong. Study it out for yourself. Look at the Scriptures for yourself. As you clean your homes, remember this, it's symbolic. It's important, but it's symbolic. It's far more important for you to clean your hearts out, clean the lives of your family, especially if you have younger ones that they're still under your control now. Remove the leaven of sin and hypocrisy from your life, and it'll be far more pleasing to the Father than if you forgot a little bit of crumbs of hametz that are laying around your living room. Does that make sense? In this manner, I believe we can celebrate Passover the way it was intended to be celebrated, in unity and love. The same unity and love that they had in Jerusalem when people came from all over. They came from not only all over Israel, but from other countries surrounding Israel. When you read about what happened on Shavuot when the Holy Spirit was given, these men were, they list off all these countries they came from. And I haven't done a full geological study on it, but I know some of those places were 400 to 500 miles away. There's some that may have been further. I don't know. In fact, I think Rome is mentioned. And I think Rome might have been a little further than that. These people came from a long way away. They had different fellowships, synagogues all over the place. They had one Bible. What for them was the Old Testament, the Scriptures. That's all they had. But they came together in unity. Now, if there's any normalcy at all to the Old Testament, I got to believe they were a little like us. The guys in Galilee didn't always agree with the guys in, you know, in southern Judah. There's always little things. But they came together in unity and in love. They came together to celebrate the Passover and what happened in Egypt. And if they were studying the prophets, what was going to happen when the Messiah came. When we're finally judged by the Messiah, by Yeshua himself, what is he going to find? So this is a question I want to ask you, and I'm going to leave this with you. What is he going to find? Because every one of you in this room is going to be before Yeshua someday. Myself included, everybody will bow the knee to Yeshua. What is he going to find? Is there enough evidence that you loved his Torah and you kept obedient to it because of your heart, because you loved him and you wanted to be obedient to your father? Is there enough evidence to prove that you had a passion for his word, that you wanted to study it and do it, follow it the best you could? Is there enough evidence that you love the brethren enough to disagree with them but still love them? And I got to be honest with you, this is something I have to continually work on. Because when we get attacked over things, sometimes it's not just a minor disagreement. There's been all-out wars that have been waged against us because of something we disagree on. And Father is trying to teach me and show me how to love people when they appear to hate what you're doing. And I'm going to say appear because I don't believe that's what they feel. So I think this Passover we need to examine ourselves. Stop looking at other people. It's always easier to spot it in someone else, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Examine ourselves. Get the sin out of our own lives. Get the leaven out of our own lives. Get even the root of it, what could cause sin. Remove it from our house. Remove it from our families. Men, you're the protector of your homes. You're the ones that is the spiritual head of your household. You're the ones that have control over your children and what you teach them. Yes, the women do often assume that role, but pray over your children this Passover. Teach your children the importance of seeing this as a holy day of God, and it's a time to cleanse ourselves and cleanse our hearts. If you need to examine yourself, use the perfect mirror of the Torah, as James talks about. Yeshua was the Messiah, and he became our Passover lamb, according to what Paul wrote. He was the Redeemer and Savior of all mankind, but he was only the Savior to those who accepted him, to those who became a bondservant, those who said, I receive your free gift, and I commit my life to following you. That gift was offered to every person that ever lived and ever breathed. Sadly, most will reject that. If you love him, keep his commandments. If you love him, keep his commandments. And we're going to close by reading Psalm 26. Ted, would you read that for us, please?
Just a moment though, Tom. A lump of old dough sitting around and fermenting? Is that what you were thinking about when you asked me to read this?
You know I love you too much to do that, Ted.
I have to tell you that I am sorely convicted. I had asked to read something else, Jeremiah 7. And because I believe it to be Jeremiah's anti-Ishtar rant,
yep.
I would humbly ask all of you over the next couple of days to read it, especially in the part where God is talking about, hey, listen, I gave you a whole bunch of love and laws that are going to be good for you and healthy for you, and you bought into a bunch of malarkey. What's wrong with you guys? It's lies, but you bought into them.
I think you need to preach up here one day, brother. Amen.
Well, bigger than that, Psalms 26. Tom, I am the least... that's too big. I ain't the least in God's kingdom, but I know that guy, and I'm sure that I bowled with him on occasion. We probably went out for beers. We're really good friends. I'm not the least, but I know the guy.
Okay.
I'm humbled. I almost can't read these words.
Just do the best you can, Ted.
Psalm 26, vindicate me, O Jehovah, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in Jehovah. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Jehovah, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with adulterous mortals, nor will I go with the hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of the evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Jehovah, that I may be calling with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all of your wondrous works. Jehovah, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister stream, and in whose right hand is filled with bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless Yahweh.
Amen and amen. Yes. Let's bow our head and close in prayer. Yahweh, we come before you humbly in awe of who you are and the fact that you've allowed us to come into fellowship with you through your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. As we head toward the spring holy days in April, we also humbly recognize that in diaspora, today we may be wrong in our assessment of when to celebrate and honor your holy days. We ask your forgiveness if we are wrong and it hurts you. We ask for your Spirit to lead us and guide us so that we may please you in all that we do. We ask that you grant us the mercy to be kind and gracious to those who disagree with us and may condemn us. Let your love and your mercy cover us as we ask that you have mercy on them as well. Let us learn to love one another the way Yeshua loved us and the way he instructed us to love the brethren. Father, I ask that you protect and watch over all of your children that seek to honor you and please you with their hearts, their minds, and the actions that they take in their lives. Teach us to be the light on the hill that will draw men, not to us, but to you, Father. You are the creator and you're the reason for our existence. Our hearts should be set on pleasing you and honoring you in everything that we say and do. We give you thanks and we praise you in the name of Yeshua Mashiach. Amen and amen. And I will close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarecha ka Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Yair Yehovah panav alecha v'in hunecha. Yisa Yehovah panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. All right, before we break for Oneg, I just have a couple announcements to make. And I feel like after Ted's talk, we need to set up a bowling night for the House of Scripture, huh? The new website is done, and it is up and running now. So you're able to go there, but it will be Monday or Tuesday before all the audio teachings are finally uploaded. It was a much bigger process in the overhaul than we expected, so be patient on that, but the site's fully functional. And Passover is only 4 weeks away. We're celebrating it on the 22nd. It's going to be at the Pickens Community Center, which is right in the middle of town. We have a link on our page, on our events page, that you can click on that link and it goes to a registration. It is free, but we need you to register. And the reason is simple. We have to order food. And we can't order food if we don't know how many people are coming. So if you can go to that website, if you know any friends and families that are going to come, the earlier you can do it, the much easier time we will have in preparing, if that makes sense. So just keep that in mind. And the teaching that night is not going to be as deep as many of you have been in this walk would expect, but we're going to focus on the key elements of Passover that a lot of people who are new to the walk need to know. And our goal, too, is the fact that there may be people coming in that have never heard about Passover. They aren't aware of God's Moedim, his holy days. So our goal, in 45 minutes of teaching, it's impossible to enlighten them on everything. Our goal is to basically put a crack in their foundation, get them to understand how important it is, and to make them want to study for themselves. If I had a personal agenda, hopefully they would invite myself or one of the elders to come and teach on a Wednesday evening the foundations of the faith. I'm not sure if praying for an earthquake or that would be easier, but I'm just telling you my heart. That's what I would love to do. We don't have the date figured out yet, but coming up soon, probably in the next couple of weeks, 2 to 3 weeks, we're going to have a very important event here at the House of Scripture, because a lot of the events we do, they're all, you know, it's Shabbat and then the Holy Days. And there's time, we need time to unwind a little bit. WW Smackdown's coming to the house.
Cool.
And what I mean by that, it's game night. And let the smack talking begin.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? We're going to come together, and we decided what we're going to do is we're going to do it on a Friday evening. It's 6 o'clock. The Sabbath doesn't start till about 8. It's going to be, I think in 2 weeks, it'll be a little after 8 o'clock. So when the Sabbath arrives, we will stop the game playing. We'll usher in the Sabbath together as a group. Some of us will stay and talk about the things of the Lord. Others may have to go home and get a good night's rest. But we're going to have game night, and look for an email on that within the next 3 or 4 days. I just have to check a few people's schedule. People that have been here a long time, and we've promised this too, so I got to make sure they're in town. So, okay? And then in the very near future, we got to add bowling night. I mean, after that, I got to do it. Ted, we're going to have to do it. Yeah. All right. With that, if anybody has any questions, or feel free to come see me or see one of the elders and all. But otherwise, men of the house, if you could help us setting up the tables, that would be wonderful. And some of the ladies are going to get the food ready. Wait about 5 minutes, and all our guests get to go first. Guests are first in line for the food.